this time, I'd encourage each of you to turn with me in your own Bibles to the inspired Word of God, as it's found in Paul's letter to the church in Rome, particularly this morning, chapter 12, as we'll look at the church's purpose within, that being fellowship, as it's found in verses 10 through 18. Over the past 4 weeks, we've seen that the Lord has called the saints, that is, all believers in Jesus Christ, to do the work of ministry. Ministry is not simply something that is done to or for the saints. It's something that is done by the saints. And in this particular case, done by the saints for other saints. To accomplish this purpose in the church, the Lord God has, yes, given us leaders to equip us to do the work of ministry. He's equipped us so that we might worship Him as He's commanded to do so with reverence and awe, that we too might be God's people, who are those who with beautiful feet bear the good news of God. And we as God's people then make disciples of those that have been evangelized. We do so by going, by baptizing, by teaching obedience to all that the Lord Jesus Christ has commanded. Well, one other thing that we don't always think of as being commanded by God, but it is fellowship. Not a surface level fellowship that's so often seen in the church, but a fellowship that deeply, using a biblical term, incarnates ourselves into the lives of others. Deeply into the lives of our brothers and sisters in Christ. And so this morning we'll consider that fundamental task, that all-important task for the church. But before we look to God's word for instruction, let's look to the face of the God who inspired these words in prayer. Father, we ask that your Spirit would now attend to the reading and preaching of your word. Lord, please use it in the hearts of your people, that we might indeed do that important work of ministry, that we might care for our brothers and sisters in Christ. Lord, speak to our hearts. Convict us of our sin. Enable us to repent and turn to one another in love and in peace, to serve one another for the glory and honor of Christ. And it's in His name that we pray. Amen. We turn now to that which the Lord God has breathed out to correct us. Yes, even to rebuke us when necessary, but most importantly, to train us in righteousness. Reading then from the letter to the church in Rome, chapter 12, I'll read just verses 10 through 18. The Word of God says, "Love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. Do not be slothful in zeal. Be fervent in spirit. Serve the Lord. Rejoice in hope. Be patient in tribulation. And be constant in prayer. Contribute to the needs of the saints and seek to show hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse them. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be haughty, but associate with the lowly. Never be wise in your own sight. Repay no one evil for evil, but give thought to do what is honorable in the sight of all. If possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever." Fellowship. Finding a good definition for the word fellowship can actually be pretty difficult. Merriam-Webster's dictionary defines fellowship this way: as companionship or company, or maybe a little better, a community of interest, activity, feeling, or experience. But better yet, perhaps you're familiar with this quote: "Nine companions, so be it. You shall be the fellowship of the ring." Well, The Elf Lord Elrond's pronouncement to Frodo Baggins and his companions in Tolkien's The Fellowship of the Ring in its context actually is a much better, it comes much closer to the biblical concept of fellowship than does any modern dictionary. The biblical term, the Greek word is koinonia, has the connotation of being, yes, a communion with shared beliefs, with shared conviction, with shared behaviors, a communion which ultimately works to do mutual cooperation, God's worship, in God's work, and also in bringing about God's will in this world. There's a deep sense of connection, one where one would indeed freely lay down their life one for another. This connection is deeper than that of blood or any of the things our culture would seek to say forms a connection between people. Fellowship is not the mere gathering of people after church for a coffee hour. It's people investing in the lives of one another, working together for a common goal, that being the glory of Christ, and willing to sacrifice themselves completely for that goal and for one another. That's what we see actually in Tolkien's trilogy, and it's also what we should see in the church. For what I want us to leave here with this morning is a life-focusing understanding of the truth that the church is commanded to demonstrate true fellowship. And here we must understand that such fellowship is in fact a command of God. Such fellowship cannot be and must not be merely on a superficial level. The emphasis in my proposition there is on the word true. We're commanded to have true fellowship. And to that end, we need to begin with the understanding that true fellowship requires a proper relationship with the Lord. In other words, this term, koinonia, fellowship, at least a biblical one, is not possible for those who are outside of Christ. True fellowship, koinonia, biblical fellowship, one of the five purposes for which God has given us the church, requires that those in fellowship horizontally, each one of us, share a communion with and in Christ. We see, first of all, the need for a proper vertical relationship with the Lord. Verse 11 places three commands before us, one negative and two positive. Do not be slothful in zeal, be fervent in spirit, serve the Lord. Our vertical fellowship with the Lord begins with a proper understanding of who it is we are. We are called to be servants. Servants who must serve fervently, not slothfully, not in apathy. In fact, the word that's translated here as fervently, frequently, and typically has the connotation of the idea of burning. We're to have a burning passion to serve the Lord. An unquenchable passion, if you will. And most of you are aware that word to serve, the root word in the Greek is the word doulos. It means a servant, or better yet, a bond servant, or still better, a slave. So we are to have this continuing present action in our lives, that of being a servant, servanting the Lord, slaving the Lord. Is that how we live our lives? Is that truly how we think of ourselves? Servants? Slaves? And yeah, bring all that bad baggage that we can bring with it in our culture. Here's the thing. We're all servants and slaves. Problem is, typically, we're slaves to our own passions, slaves to our own desires. We want to serve one person and one person only. We want to serve us. But the reality is, as long as we're consumed with self-servitude, that means we cannot serve the Lord. Jesus says you can't serve two masters. And if we're not then serving the Lord, that means we're not in proper relationship with the Lord. So we can't be living in proper relationship, properly following His command to show true fellowship. We're called to serve Him above all with a burning passion. One that cannot be quenched. To serve Him with all that we are and all that we have. We must be a people who yield to the sanctifying work of the Holy Spirit, a people who, as the Scriptures call us to do, a people who daily die to ourselves, who people who daily die to our own desires. We need to be a people who live with a burning zeal to serve the Lord in every aspect of our lives, that we should be slaves of the Lord God Almighty. Those who relish that proper vertical relationship with the Lord. He is our master. We are His servants, His slaves. It's only when we truly grasp such a vertical relationship with the Lord that we can in any way have a proper horizontal relationship with our fellow servants, with our brothers and sisters in Christ. True fellowship requires that having that vertical relationship, that we demonstrate it through a proper horizontal relationship with fellow believers. Our text is bracketed with a one another phrase, love one another, and an all phrase, live peaceably with all. Fundamental to our being united to Christ is our being united to one another in Christ. Living in this world, the Christian should be visible to everyone. We should be visible in our one anothering. That's what they said of the early church. See how they love one another. We should be visible in how we love one another, how we serve one another, how we pray for one another, how we care for one another. The Scriptures are full of these one anothering passages. It's imperative and central to the idea to a proper relationship with fellow believers that we see them in the light that Christ sees them, that they are a brother and sister in Christ. And as Christ has died for us, so He's died for them. And so we should serve and love them. Rather than considering how others should serve us and make our lives easier, how others can meet our needs, how we can make ourselves happy as we go about in this world, when we consider our brothers and sisters in Christ, our desire should be to fervently, yes, with that same burning passion as unto the Lord Himself, to serve them. True fellowship has to begin with such an understanding of who we are, who each other are in Christ. Who we are in unity as the singular body of Christ, the church. True fellowship required by God, commanded by God, requires that we do so. Well, how then do we work that out? We see that fleshed out in the second aspect of fellowship. True fellowship requires a proper attitude towards our brothers and sisters in Christ. As we've just seen it, our vertical relationship with the Lord is demonstrated in our horizontal relationship with one another. And a proper relationship begins with true empathy. Now you might be thinking, why that word? Empathy, you kind of have to have experienced what the other person is experiencing. But see, fellowship requires that we enter into someone's life so much so that we are truly feeling what they're feeling. That we are experiencing what they are experiencing. Maybe not in the same degree, but nonetheless, we are experiencing it too. Paul writes in familiar words that we're to rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. Now, that doesn't mean that, you know what, someone's struggling, I'm going to send them a sympathy card. I can send them a thank you card. I can send them an I love you card. To use a biblical term, what we need to do is incarnate ourselves into the lives of our brothers and sisters. Think about this for a moment. What if the Lord God above, seeing his people and seeing their sin and seeing their struggles and seeing their pain, said, well, you know what? I'm going to send them just a sympathy card. He didn't see that we were hurting and decide to send us a card. Yes, he did give us his word, but he incarnated himself into our world. He entered into the struggles of his people. Jesus truly wept with those who were weeping. He truly rejoiced with those who are rejoicing. He entered into their lives, and we are called to do the very same thing. Surface level relationships are not at all what the Lord desires for the body of Christ. We're not called just to send our thoughts and prayers. We're called to enter into each other's lives. As difficult, as messy, and as painful as that may be. I want you to think for a moment. Look around you. See who's sitting around you. Take a moment, look around. And as you're doing so, also look and see who's not here this morning. Do you know what's going on in their lives? John Schaller sits right back there every week. He hasn't been here for the last month. How many of you know why? You all see him. He gives you a bulletin when you come in every week. How many of you know what's going on in his life, why he hasn't been here? Do we know what's going on in one another's lives? And here's the more difficult question, especially for introverts like me. How many people know what's really going on in yours? Do we know? And there the answer is probably no, we don't. We don't know. And we aren't known to each other. That means we are not entering into each other's lives, or we're not allowing them to enter into ours. That means we're not experiencing the fellowship in Christ that the Scriptures command that we have. It's as if we have gone and murdered someone. It's just as sinful that we do not enter into each other's lives because we still fail the commands of God. True fellowship allows us to enter into each other's lives with an incarnation, one of empathy where we are experiencing as they are experiencing, feeling as they are feeling. And that may be difficult for some of us. I mean, there are some brothers and sisters in Christ, let's be honest, that maybe we're not naturally compatible with. There might be some that we struggle to have relationships with. And let's be really honest here. There may be even some brothers and sisters in Christ that, frankly, we just don't like them that much. But the Scriptures are given to correct, to adjust our frame of mind so that we would be those who place others before ourselves. Paul says, live in harmony with one another. We do that when we refuse, as he says, to be haughty. To be haughty is to be high-minded, to think too highly of oneself, to be arrogant, to believe that you're better than someone else. And let me tell you how that comes across for me a lot of times. It comes across in self-deprecating humor. It's to think, I'm actually better than that. So I put myself down, really, to elevate myself back up. We're often haughty. But Paul's command is to associate, to live in relationship, an open relationship with the lowly. Here's the reality. We are each and every one of us created in the image of God. We are therefore, each and every one of us, of equal, inestimable value. You're no more high than anyone else. Regardless of how man might measure individuals, I quoted the For Him song a couple months ago, no matter how they may put you on a scale and weigh you, and you may come out as better than someone else, we're not. We're all equal. But see, what's interesting about this passage is it gives us a challenge. We're not even to consider ourselves what we truly are, and that is equal. We're to consider others of more value than ourselves. We are to make ourselves servants to one another. The servant is the lowest in the household. That was what was so amazing about Jesus on the last night of his life, stooping to wash the feet of his disciples. That was the job of the slave, the weakest in the house. The only thing that we're to be better at than one another, as Paul says, we're to be better at seeking to outdo one another in showing honor. In other words, be the best at placing others as more important than yourselves. Now, here's what that doesn't mean. That doesn't mean that we completely forsake our own needs, that we starve ourselves, that we give away all that we have. But it does mean that we seek to serve others. We seek to fulfill their needs. We won't ignore their needs just because I have my own. It means that we truly seek to serve our brothers and sisters in Christ. Why? Precisely because they're brothers and sisters in Christ. True fellowship requires a proper relationship with the Lord being demonstrated and having a proper attitude and relationship with our brothers and sisters in Christ. As I said, that means we need to incarnate ourselves into their lives, that we must live with them. We must walk with them, perhaps literally as well as figuratively. This text reveals to us next that true fellowship requires walking with one another. And here, it's not the fast-paced walk that my wife always wants to take me on. I don't know how. Her legs are shorter than mine, but she can always motor along a lot faster than I can. Maybe it's because I'm carrying a little bit more than she is. But what we're called to do is an often very slow walk, one that must be done patiently. We must put others before ourselves. We need to walk at their pace. We can't expect that those who are undergoing tribulations, that those who weep and mourn are just going to be all better in a day or two. It's not how it works. Our incarnation in the lives of others needs to be for the lives of others. We're to walk with them and then to continue to walk with them and then still walk with them more until death or distance doth make us part. Now, in saying that we have to walk at their pace, I'm not here saying that there aren't times when we need to push them, when we need to challenge them. True fellowship has to be what the wise king says, where iron sharpens iron. We will bear with all things, the apostle challenges, but we do so with an eye towards a sharpening sanctification in the lives of our fellow believers. And we do so in such a way that, he says, must be patient, even, to use an attribute of God, even long-suffering. As our God is long-suffering with us. But our fellowship with one another is not just patient. We're to have fellowship with one another prayerfully. We're to lift one another up constantly to the throne of grace, to the well supply of their need. And let's, the Scriptures call us constantly to be honest with ourselves. How often do we tell someone, I'll pray for you? But that statement is really just a, I'm going to get them off my back for the moment kind of statement. How often do we truly pray for one another. Not a, oh Lord, please help Mr. and Mrs. Jones. But a prayer that is costly to us. Prayer that costs us our time. Prayer that costs us our energy. Prayer that costs our emotions. The command of the scriptures are that we are to be a people who pray without ceasing. And so Paul himself writes to several churches as an example to us that he is always praying for them. You know, sometimes there isn't much that we can do for others. Their need exceeds our ability to help. But we can always pray. We can pray without ceasing. We can pray fervently. We can keep that promise and make those words true that we will be praying for them. A walking with one another fellowship is one which patiently and prayerfully comes alongside our brother and sister in Christ. But such a walking also requires physical contribution. Paul says, contribute to the needs of the saints. He contributes not always with a check, although sometimes it is. We're to contribute our homes. Show hospitality, he says. We're to contribute our time. We're to contribute our strength, our energy. We're to contribute our hands. We're to contribute our shoulders for others to cry upon. We're to contribute our feet so that we can walk with them. There's nothing that we're to hold back from a brother and sister in Christ, reserving it as if it's only for us and for our own needs and our own desires. We have to have a bride-centered view of what the Lord has given to us. Our time is His time. Our strength, His strength. Our possessions, His possessions. Our funds, His funds. We're to use all those things and so much more for His glory. And He is glorified when those are who are His children by grace alone, through faith alone, and Christ alone, care for their fellow in Christ alone, by faith alone, through grace alone, united believers. My friends, we all need to repent. We're prone to viewing all of those things, our time, our energy, our possessions, as ours. We spend time reflecting on how we might use them for our own benefit. But if we have a proper grasp of our theology, a biblical theology, then we understand that everything we have is a gift from God. It's not ours. It's His. And it's to be used for His glory, and not only for our good, but for the good of our brothers and sisters in Christ. Pray that the Lord would do that work in us. That we would see all that we have as a gift from Him, and therefore repent. Repent of our selfish, our self-centered sin. Repent, remember, means to acknowledge and then to turn from it. So not only to turn to Christ, but to turn to our brothers and sisters who are in need, to incarnate ourselves into their lives, to walk with them, to use what the Lord has entrusted into our care so that it might sharpen others, so that it might comfort them and might even be a blessing in their lives. You know, this amazing passage, it's not that long, but it actually, if you look at it closely, it contains 21 commands of God. 21 imperatives, commands to the believer in Jesus Christ. 16 are stated positively and 5 negatively. But they're wrapped in between those two commands. Love one another and live peaceably with all. That's koinonia. That's fellowship. Love takes even the unlovely and places them before ourselves. love, seeks to serve another, and seeks to bring about their good before our own. Love incarnates itself in the lives of others, even in the dirtiest, even in the most difficult, even in the most uncomfortable of places. Love allows us to place others before us in our lives. You know, fellowship is rooted in the love that God has shown us in Christ, the love He's shown others in Christ, and therefore it blossoms in the love that we shower others, our brothers and sisters in Christ. Love and peace. Peace being more than simply just, well, the absence of conflict. No, peace being the presence of all good favor in our relationship with another person. That's biblical peace. That's what shalom means. Peace with God reflected then in peace with one another. Here's the thing about true fellowship. It makes us incredibly vulnerable. It reveals the weak places of our lives, the place where we need others to incarnate in our lives. That's why it's so uncomfortable. It's easy to do the surface level relationship. It's easy to do the how you doing, I'm doing good. Meanwhile, we're crumbling inside. Called to enter into each other's lives. You might be thinking, well, John, that's just a little bit too hard for me. And yes, it is hard. Trust me, I'm one of the most introverted people you'll ever meet. It's hard. But it's what we're called to do. I want you to think about it for a moment. Think about how hard it was for our God to have fellowship with us. The Lord Jesus Christ, the eternal Son of God, he stripped himself of all of his divine privileges to take upon himself our flesh, to incarnate himself into our lives. The omnipotent God took upon himself our human frailties. He who was holy and righteous in all of his ways was despised and rejected. He who was without sin became sin to pay the blood price for our sin. In love, the Father gave to us His own Son. Eternal relationship, the Father and the Son, broken so that we might have fellowship with Him. If that's what fellowship with the Lord costs, should what is be required of us be any less? We must do what Jesus said. We must deny ourselves. We must take up our cross, and we must walk with those for whom Christ died. We must incarnate ourselves into their lives. We must patiently walk with them, seeking to honor them in all that we say and do. We're to pray fervently and without ceasing for and with them. And we are to contribute all that we are, all that we have, to help meet their need. That's what it means to love one another, to live peaceably with all. That's what koinonia means, true biblical fellowship. That which God commands and desires for His people to experience. To that end, let's pray together. Heavenly Father, Lord God, we confess that so often we are inward focused. We prefer to keep our frailties and our struggles to ourselves. We don't want to step into those muddy and those difficult places because it can be so painful. Father, remind us of that relationship that we have with You. Remind us of Christ, who took upon himself our flesh that he might save us, that he might create fellowship between you, O Lord our God, and sinners like us. Lord, help us to see our brothers and sisters in Christ in that same light, as one for whom Christ would do such a thing. Enable us to seek to serve you and our brothers and sisters in Christ. Let us be those who outdo each other in seeking to honor and seeking to care for one another. Father, give us a heart for your church, for the people of your church, that we might care, that we might enter in, that we might walk with them. Lord, how we thank you for your abundant blessing in our lives. Might your Spirit lead us to use it to glorify Christ and for the good of his people. Lord, how we thank you for all that you do for us. In Jesus' name, amen.